Amen. Well, good to be with you this morning. Good to have my wife with me, Heidi. And we hail from the other side of the state, Burlington, Iowa. And Lord moved us there in 1992, took a church, and was meeting at community college, and Lord blessed that work. And we've been there 28 years, but as of January 1st of this year, we are now full-time with this ministry that God led us to start. The first idea of it came back in 2008, the morning after the presidential election. I'll let you try to figure out who got elected that year. And I woke up and said to myself, I said, self, if we don't do something, we're going to lose our liberty to preach and practice the whole counsel of God as Christians and as independent Baptists. And God began to work there. I won't go into the whole story right at the moment, but God began to work and gave us the vision of organizing pastors to get to the state capitol. We started going to the capitol in 2010, and God has really blessed since then. And I want to bring you good news, particularly about your Iowa capitol and the things God has done. Before I get into the message, I'm actually going to end up where Pastor Springer started this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and we'll start there in just a moment. But let me first tell you our vision with this effort. Four things we do with Iowa Baptists for Biblical Values, and now we've helped pastors in seven other states, independent Baptists, start similar organizations all the way from California, where now pastors are going to the state capitol most recently. We're just getting a group started in the state of Maine, and then a number of states in between there. But here's what we do. Number one is we have a pastor presence at the state capitol. So since 2010 here in Iowa, independent Baptist pastors have maintained a regular presence at the capitol. The first 2 years it was once a month. Now it's weekly. We are there one day a week, myself or Pastor Potter out of Pleasantville. Once a month we have a pastor's day. Brother Springer has been able to come up several times to that over the years. We have a pastor's day, but we maintain a presence at the Capitol. We have developed relationships. We have developed trust. We focus on religious liberty issues. We continue to work religious liberty legislation. And so that's our number one thing is the pastor presence at the Capitol. Number two, identify and encourage godly legislators. I'm going to mention this in a moment, but there are numerous now good and godly legislators in your state capitol. And the good legislation, I'll mention a little bit of it in a moment, but the good legislation that is coming out of Des Moines is the result of born-again believers in your state capitol, period. Period. That's what is driving the good legislation. And there is a lot of it coming out of our state capitol. We need some more, but they're doing a good job. Number three, of course, is to provide a gospel witness in the state capitols. And number four is to track legislation and keep believers informed. In fact, if you want to pass out the cards, the sign-up cards, if you would like to receive our emails, that's one thing we do. And the brother back there has the cards. If you'll fill this little card out for us, we will keep you updated. During the session, once a week, we'll give you an update on the legislation, on the things you need to be praying for. This is in Des Moines, up in Des Moines, and there's a place on here for your name, place on here for your address. The reason we need your physical address is that will tell us who your state legislators are. That's based on your address, and so when we put that into our software that we developed, it'll match you up to your state legislators, and then when you get an email, it will have your legislators, your senator, your representatives' information in there. And then there's a place for your email address. When you put that email address in there, be real careful to print it clearly. Maybe ask the person beside you, can you read my email address? And because email addresses aren't always connected to names, you know, sometimes they're very different from your name, and there's underscores and periods. So if you can help us with that, and then if you can put your cell phone number in there, and then when we can't read your email address, we can send you a text and say, what is your email address? So if you can help us with that, you can just put the name of the church. We'll know the address and the location, so you don't have to worry about filling in that part of it, just the name of the church. Initially, you'll get a welcome email within the next week from Iowa Baptist for Biblical Values. But our legislature is part-time. They go into session in January, and they are finished in early May. And so there won't be any, there won't be a regular email. Right now we are addressing a few things. We sent out an email this week on the infrastructure bill. Which you say, why would Baptists be interested in the infrastructure bill? Because in that 2,700 pages, somewhere in the 2,400 page mark, by the way, any bill that requires 2,700 pages, that is, I think somebody said twice as many pages or twice as many words as your Bible does in it, I can tell you this, there's a lot of problems in that bill that we have yet to find out about. But most importantly, in that bill is sexual orientation and gender identity are added into one of the parts of that bill, which is, if you're familiar with the Equality Act, they're trying to change all that with the Equality Act. That's been blocked. But this is an end run around the Equality Act, and that'll be the first time that federal law has the classes of sexual orientation and gender identity in it, and that's in the infrastructure bill. So anyway, we sent out an email about that, letting people know about that. Call your U.S. Senator, Senator Grassley, Senator Ernst. Unfortunately, Senator Grassley now has voted twice for the infrastructure bill, which is a real shame. Senator Ernst has been voting not to move it forward. Senator Grassley, as recently as yesterday, voted to move that bill forward. I just can't fathom exactly what he is thinking. But we keep you aware of those types of things and track the legislation. I am thankful for politicians who tell me that they are born-again believers, but I am very interested in how they are voting when they walk back into the chamber. I have met politicians who will tell me they're Christians, tell me they are born again, tell me they went to a Christian college that you would all be familiar with, tell me that their father is a pastor, and turn around and walk back into the chamber, not here in Iowa, but walk back here into the chamber and vote for every pro-LGBTQ bill that comes along. So I'm thankful for your faith, but the reason you're in a state capitol is to pass, that's why they call them legislators, is to pass legislation. And folks, listen, that legislation affects you and me. We found that out in the last year. What comes out of your state house affects the church, and that is a big issue. So we track legislation, keep folks informed. So if you'll sign up, we will put you on the list. Now let me just back up for just a moment. In 2010, when we first showed up, just a handful of us showed up at the state capitol in Des Moines. At that time, the Democrats had a trifecta, meaning they controlled the House, Senate, and governorship. 6 months earlier, the Iowa Supreme Court had redefined marriage 7-0, opening the door to homosexual marriages in the state of Iowa. Out of 150 legislators, we identified three or four godly legislators who were attempting to stand up against the ungodly policies of the left, but were extremely discouraged. One woman legislator, we had a meeting with this very small group of legislators. She was just in tears trying to stand up against the things that were going on as a believer there at the Capitol. Two or three of those did not even run again in 2012. They were so discouraged. And there was no regular presence of any pastors of any type at the Capitol when we showed up. You fast forward to today, Republicans have strong majorities in the House and the Senate, with 20 to 25 of your state legislators identifying and voting as born-again believers with a biblical worldview. Now we're thinking it's probably over 25. We picked up six or seven. Folks, I'm talking about strong born-again believers. And in many of those cases, and that's why we're getting the good legislation we're getting. I'll mention a little of that in a moment. That's today. You have a governor, Governor Kim Reynolds, one of the first governors to open churches last year, and the only one of the first three to open up churches who claimed that her reason for doing so was based on religious liberty implications. I don't know if you saw that press conference. She used that term. She's the only governor in the country to use that term when she opened churches back up. And by the way, she opened churches up before she opened businesses up. And I believe she is a believer. But 2 months before COVID hit, we had a meeting with her with just our pastors, our group, about 40 or 50, counting the folks that came with the pastors. We met with Governor Reynolds privately, and about half the time we were in the room, probably 20 minutes or so, a little more than half of that time, we discussed with her the importance of religious liberty. I don't know what the connection was, but I know this. She's the only governor to open up the churches saying that one of the reasons was because of the implications of religious liberty. Just a few weeks ago, by the way, she joined 11 other governors in asking the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade and allow states to make their own laws governing abortion. Now, we'd all like to see it made illegal across the board, but she just a few weeks ago joined the other governors in the country who are asking the U.S. Supreme Court. By the way, she needs to be commended for that. She needs to hear from us. You need to go to her contact page. Thank her for that. The left, folks, I'm telling you what, the left is vicious against anybody who is trying to stand up for life, anybody who's trying to stand up for biblical values. And thank God for Governor Reynolds. Of course, over the years, she signed a heartbeat bill, one of the first governors in the country to try to defend life from the moment a heartbeat can be detected, which is about 6 weeks. Of course, that got stopped by the courts, but we're working that forward. As of July 1st in Iowa, new legislation, the pastor mentioned critical race theory. As of July 1st of this year, a new law makes it illegal to teach critical race theory in Iowa public schools, kindergarten through university, and all government agencies. It is illegal to teach it in the state of Iowa as a teacher. You know why that is? Because of 20 to 25 born-again believers and a governor who is doing the right thing, who is taking the stand. It is not because of the rest of them, and it's not even because of a lot of the weak Republicans, because we've got our share of those, but we have enough Christians now and people with a biblical worldview who understand the importance of these things and the danger of critical race theory, as the pastor mentioned. And that is just, folks, that is an absolute miracle that not only did it include elementary school, public and high school, junior high, it includes the universities. They can't teach it in the universities. And that is simply astounding and very good news. A month ago, our Iowa Supreme Court, the 10 years ago, 7-0, gave us homosexual marriage. A recent ruling, we thought we had a conservative court. It really hadn't been tested. And now there's some cases are coming through. They ruled 6-1. Just a month ago in favor of a new law, supporting a new law that had been contested by the left, like every one of these laws is. The Supreme Court ruled in favor of the law that prohibits Planned Parenthood from receiving state funding to provide sex education to school children. So Planned Parenthood wanted to get in line to teach, and they had been teaching sex ed to public school children in the state, and getting some of that money. They wanted to continue to do that. The state said, no, we're not going to give money to teach sex ed to Planned Parenthood. They contested that, and the Supreme Court of Iowa said this in their opinion, and I'm summarizing it. They said, look, because at this time the legislature in Iowa is pro-life and does not want abortion supported, and because Planned Parenthood is a abortion-providing entity, therefore, the state of Iowa does not, if they so choose, to not give Planned Parenthood that money to teach sex ed in the public schools. They have the full right not to do that. To hear a Supreme Court defer to the legislature, which is, by the way, how it's supposed to work, is amazing in and of itself. To hear them cut off funds from Planned Parenthood is triply amazing. I mean, just an amazing thing. And it also proves that our Supreme Court has gone from 7-0 liberal in the last 10 years right now to 6-1. There's only one of those justices left who gave us homosexual marriage back in 2009. And he will be, I believe, is 70 or 71 years old now. And in Iowa, you cannot serve on the Supreme Court past the age of 72. So his days are numbered of being on the court. So my point is this. There is hope. There is good things happening. Now, I haven't talked a lot about Washington, D.C. That's because I want to give you hope this morning, all right? And so I cannot testify the same. I will tell you this. There are good godly believers in Washington, D.C., but we need a lot more of them. And by the way, your state capitals are the farm club for Washington, D.C. More than 40% of the people sitting in office in Washington, D.C. started out in state houses, and that's why we need to be diligent in the state houses as well. And really, the first law that touches us and touches the church in many respects is the laws that come out of the state house. And so that is our mission. We see ourselves as missionaries to the state capitals, helping Christians connect to the state capitals, and all with an eye towards defending religious liberty. And let's turn to look here at Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. Acts 9, verse 15. And here we have Ananias and his calling, or his command from the Lord to Ananias to go talk to Saul, who had just been saved on the road to Damascus. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him is Ananias, go thy way, for he, that Saul, who we know later became Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, notice this, and kings, and the children of Israel. And let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. I pray now that you would meet with us in this time. I pray your Holy Spirit would challenge us with the truth from your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray. Lord, we need believers to stand up against, Lord, many of the lies of the left that we're seeing propagated in our country, governments, Lord, and I pray that you would just work in a special way in our hearts today, for we ask in your name, amen. How many have heard that politics and religion do not mix? Anybody ever heard that? They don't mix. Well, here's my response to that. Politics and religion are inseparable. And let me prove it to you. If I were to sit down with you or with anyone else individually, go out to lunch, whatever, and we were to sit there and we decided that all we would talk about were religious things. We'd talk about what you believed about the Bible and what you believed about spiritual issues, life. That's a spiritual issue. It's mentioned in the Bible, amen. Marriage, that's a spiritual issue, if you think about it. You know what? If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't even know the concept of marriage. Wouldn't even exist. It comes from the Bible. Folks say, sometimes they say, well, I don't think, you know, that up at the Capitol, you know, they say, well, you know, you as pastors, what are you doing here? And my answer is this: as soon as you folks up here quit dealing with spiritual issues, then we'll think about maybe not showing up quite as often. Amen. But they're dealing with spiritual issues up there. But if I were to talk with you again about marriage, life, what you believed about the authority of God's word, and these types of things, by the time we got done, I could pretty much tell you who you were going to vote for when you walked into the voting booth, even though we never talked for a minute about politics. Now, on the other hand, if we were to sit down and have a discussion just about politics, about what you believed about what was going on today, about critical race theory and what you believed about Black Lives Matter and that Marxist organization, as the pastor mentioned, and what you believe about all those things, and all we talked about was politics, by the time we got done, I could pretty much tell you what kind of a church you would attend and what kind of a church you would not attend. Folks, politics and religion are inseparable. They are very connected to each other. Let's talk about politics for a moment. Politics is a reference to the system by which we determine our policies as a state and as a nation. And those policies are, in fact, the laws of the land by which we must live, and here's the big deal, or face punishment. That's the issue. If there was no punishment connected to the laws, it wouldn't be nearly the issue. But the reason believers should involve themselves in politics, if for no other reason, is the fact that we are only ever one bad law away from losing our liberty. Going back to biblical times, it was one bad law that put Daniel in the lion's den. That was a law. It was one bad law that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Just a bad law. Just one bad law. It was one bad law in Esther's day that put the entire nation of Israel at risk of being slaughtered. Just a bad law. And as believers, one of our primary reasons, one of the primary motivations for being in politics is to preserve our liberty. The liberty of pastors to preach the whole counsel of God. The liberty of God's people to be able to live out their faith in the public square. Folks, which has already been somewhat taken away from us. We are living what some are calling, and I agree with it, already in a state of soft totalitarianism right here in America today. You take any, and I'll give you an example, an illustration. You take a CEO of any major corporation in the country besides maybe Hobby Lobby and possibly Chick-fil-A, and you let that CEO go on Twitter this afternoon and make one statement on Twitter saying that they personally believe that marriage should only be between a man and a woman. If they, as a CEO of a major corporation in America, were to post that alone on their Twitter account, they would not have a job by this time tomorrow. They'd be gone. We are already living under soft totalitarianism. There's a fellow down in a church in southern Iowa who works for Walmart 20 years, came to me and said, I am at risk of losing my job. Why? I said, why is that? He said, because after 20 years, and he's a family man, children, he said, for 20 years, he says, they handed out the vest with the rainbow-colored colors on them, celebrating Gay Pride Month, and he said, I told them I will not wear the rainbow-colored vest. And he got pushed right up, and they called him in, and the complaint was filed about him because he would not wear the rainbow-colored vest. We're already there, folks. We had a lady in our church. She went to work a year ago, works in an office space up in Cedar Rapids, Gay Pride Month. And by the way, to a believer, I'll tell you something when they call it Pride Month. Amen? Now, you study what the Bible will say about pride, you're going to have a hard time finding anything good about it. And in fact, you won't. But they came around and they handed out little flags to put on their desks, rainbow-colored flags. And she said, no, thank you. I don't want one of those flags on my desk. That violates my belief. You know what? Christians have beliefs too, amen. and she wouldn't do it. Now, they did not come after her, but they were not happy with her for not putting that rainbow-colored flag on her vest. I had a fella in a church in Iowa came to me and said, hey, I work at one of the prisons here in Iowa, and we've already been told that we need to use a person's preferred pronouns when addressing them in the prison system. Folks, we're already there. And I say this. I say if Christians are not going to stand up like that fellow at Walmart did and like that lady in the office place up in Cedar Rapids did, if we're not going to stand up now, can you tell me exactly when we are going to stand up? If we're not going to stand up now when there's literally a half dozen, I could refer you to religious liberty, legal groups of Christians who are wanting and waiting to defend people who feel their religious freedom is, Christians who feel their religious freedom is being violated, if we're not, and they'll do it free of charge. If we're not willing to stand up now, can you tell me when we're going to stand up? And I'll tell you what, folks, it would have been easy. You know, we look at Daniel and we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We look at them and we say, wow, what great heroes. But you know what? It would have been very easy for them to say, you know what? We can just do this one time and no big deal. Folks, I'm just saying, we are only one law always, it's always true, one law away from losing our liberty. And God has blessed us in this country with a very rare opportunity called representative government. Representative government. We're not living under a king. Folks, we're not going to be able to get to heaven and say the reason that we went along with it was because, hey, that was the king, and the king we had no control over. No, folks, every 2 years, every 4 years, we have the opportunity to replace every single person who is leading us politically. Can you imagine meeting somebody someday in heaven who lived under King Ahab or one of the wicked kings in the Old Testament? And they tell you about their situation and under that king and how they were just stuck with that and they had to deal with it and how they were persecuted and there was no real means to change any of that during their entire lifetime. And then they ask us about our situation and we explain we lived in America and we got to vote and we could elect our leaders and we could replace them every 2 years in many cases, every 4 years in just about every case. We could replace them with other people, and they look at us after they hear that, and they're just sitting there like, wow, what would that have been like? They can only dream of what that would have been like. And then they sit there and ask you as a Christian, who did you vote for? And you say, I didn't vote. Folks, we need to, you know, always live with an eye towards heaven. Amen. And someday we're going to be in heaven. And someday, if we don't have to give those answers to other believers in heaven, we will have to stand before the Lord. God has given us a responsibility, a blessing of representative government that literally the vast majority, and that's an understatement, of people who've ever lived in this world have never had that opportunity. We have been given it. And folks, we must not squander it. And I tell folks this, what Washington, D.C. is representative of, what Des Moines is representative of, the capital, it's representative of all the people who voted on Election Day. And we will be held accountable for our vote when we stand before the Lord. Some will say, well, and we've already dealt with this a little bit already, but some will say there's no hope, that all politicians are crooks. That's the other thing we hear. But again, folks, I could take you, and I would be happy to do it. You want to come up to the Capitol? I could spend literally 2 days introducing you. By the time you meet people, talk to them, and get a chance to meet the next person and talk to them, I could spend at least a minimum of 2 days introducing you and having conversations with godly believers in the Iowa State House. They are not all crooks. Some of the best Christians I know are fighting battles right now for you and for me for religious liberty in the Iowa Capitol. And they need, as a pastor mentioned, as we'll see again, they need to be in our prayers. So what's the biblical mandate here to be involved in politics? Looking back at Acts 9:15, we see this passage, the calling of Paul. And you and I, who've studied, those of us who've studied the scriptures a little bit, know that we refer to Paul as the apostle to the who? Gentiles, right? And we also know that he would go, when he'd get to a city, he'd go to the synagogue and he would preach to the children of Israel. And we see that in Acts 9:15. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, the children of Israel, but right between the two, we see another group, and that's the kings. He was the apostle to the kings. And we know, if you've taught his life to a Sunday school class, you'll teach about him giving the gospel to the Sanhedrin, to Felix, to Festus, to Agrippa, to Caesar. And folks, God has always reached into civil government. He's done it from the bottom up, like he did with Paul, like he did with all the prophets. He's done it like from the top down, like he did with Joseph, and like he did with David, and like he did with Solomon. God has always been interested in politics. He's always been interested in government. He is coming someday, not to set up a club. He's coming up someday to set up a government on the earth. God is very interested in government. And by the way, his opposition's very interested in government too. The devil, his whole focus is on establishing power in this world. And how does he do it? He wants to take control of the governments, and Antichrist will do that when he sets up his kingdom. So you study the scripture, government is always in the picture. Now turn over to the passage that the pastor looked at. I'm going to go and look at that and then go a verse or two further. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And he read this already. We'll read it again. Therefore, I'm in 2 Timothy. Let me back up to 1 Timothy. That'll get me a little closer here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, as we mentioned earlier, for kings and for all that are in authority. And folks, let me say this. This is a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle being waged. It's not a political battle as such to the believer. We know this is a spiritual battle being waged in the state capitals. I've had legislators, godly legislators over the years, come to me and say there is an evil spirit in this place today. It's a spiritual battle being waged up there. And they need our, how do we fight spiritual battles? Number one, we got to fight them with prayer. It's not some kind of political calculation or some kind of we've got this plan or that plan, and God can use plans and God can use effort. But I'll tell you what we need is the Spirit of God at work, because it's the Spirit of God that changes hearts, that changes minds, that works behind the scenes, that does the things that cannot be done. And folks, I contend today that it's the Spirit of God that has made the difference that I've already described to you at the state capitol. That is not an accident, that we have the good and godly people who God has raised up and put up there. And by the way, this time of year, this time of a political cycle, we need to be praying that God would raise up more godly believers to run in 2022, because that's what we need, is Christians who are occupying those seats, Christians with courage who are occupying those seats and added to those that are already there. Now, he mentioned for kings. And let's continue on, though, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, notice this now, because this is the clincher, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what I believe is the overall principle being taught by the passage. The reason we should be praying for all who are in authority is so that we'll have righteous leaders. And what will those leaders do if they're righteous? They will enact laws that are consistent with biblical truth, which results in a quiet and peaceable life. You know what's happening in America today? We are losing our quiet and peaceable life. You know why? Because we're getting laws that are not consistent with biblical truth, and it is costing us. But when you have laws that are consistent with biblical truth, it leads to a quiet and peaceable life, which enables us to freely reach the lost with the gospel. In summary, the best society in which to reach people with a gospel is a free society. One where you can freely walk up and down the streets, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel. One where you can freely hand out gospel tracts. One where you can openly share Christ with loved ones and friends and co-workers with no fear of being persecuted by the state. One where you can freely and openly gather, as we are doing this morning as a church. Do we understand this morning that in many places, many countries in the world, doing what you have done this morning and nothing more would put you in jail just for showing up at church, just for carrying a Bible? In order to have that liberty, you need to be constantly reaching up into civil government through prayer, and as Paul also demonstrated by his example, through personal interaction with the civil leaders of our day. Here's our problem, folks. We've grown up in a country where all we've never ever known is liberty. You know what? When that's all you've ever known, you tend to take it for granted. That's true of all of us. And it's hard for us to conceive the day when it would ever be illegal to come to church. But it's not as hard to conceive it today as it was 2 years ago right now. Because, folks, if government can close you down for one thing and pass a law that closes you down for one thing, they can pass a law that closes you down for something else. And, folks, we have an obligation, we have an opportunity to be salt and light. I believe there is hope. I believe there is good reason to believe that the Lord can still intervene. He's still on the throne. Amen. He's in charge, and God can still intervene on our behalf. And what we need to be doing is, one, praying, 2 Chronicles 7:14, but not just praying, living a holy and godly life. You know what? We're to be salt and light. And I'll tell you what, when God looks down, he knows what's going on in our lives. He knows our relationships. He knows our habits. He knows where we go on the internet. He's watching us as Christians. You know what you study in the Bible? You'll find out if God's people's hearts are not right with him. You know what God does? God says, fine, you're going to have to learn the hard way. We need to be holy. We need to be pure. We need to be calling out to God. We need to be praying. And then when the elections roll around, in election time, we need to be finding out who's on that ballot. And by the way, you say, well, Brother Cranston, there's nobody on the ballot that I can even vote for. Well, maybe you should run. Amen? You know the Christians that are up there in Des Moines that have been elected? You know what they're just regular folks like the rest of us. And at one point they came to that place. They said, you know what? I got to do something about this. And God put it on their hearts. And by the way, I would get counsel. Amen. I don't recommend that people say, well, everything else I've tried in life has failed, so maybe I'll try this. You know, I don't recommend those that to be the reason. But I'll tell you what, we do need God-fearing believers who have a burden for their country, a burden for the gospel, a burden to preserve religious liberty. We do need those folks on the ballot. And if there's nobody else on that ballot you can vote for, then I encourage you to consider and prayerfully think about running yourself. And by the way, that can be at city council level. It can be county supervisor. It can be all different levels of government. We need believers, and we have that opportunity. And let's pray that God raises those folks up and gives us liberty for the next generation. Lord, we come to you today. I thank you for this time. We look into your word. And Lord, we do realize that this is a spiritual battle. And Lord, we need your help. And we thank you for what you've given us in this country, what we've come to enjoy. But Lord, we pray that our ability to preach and to practice the whole counsel of God, we pray that would be preserved and give us the courage to do what it takes to preserve it with your help, knowing that it's only by your help. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask in your name. Amen.